This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. It's good to see you again, mashallah. I think maybe some of the advice of last week did do some good. I see Muhaymin is here, mashallah. All right, Mohimi? All right, so as I indicated at the beginning of these classes on the Surah Fiqh, this will just be an introduction to the topic. And today will be the last class on this particular topic. We will also do Surah Hadith, which will also be about the four lectures. Surah Quran will be another four lectures. Just as an introduction, so that when you go out into the world, you know what these subjects are about, what the Quran is about. We have some idea now what Usul al-Fiqh is about. It's about the study of the fundamentals of law, of fiqh that we know. And we know that fiqh is the house built by mankind in applying their minds to the sources of law to bring all the answers to questions that we have based on the Quran and Sunnah. So today I want to look at an important question that's always asked. And that is, if the Quran is clear and the hadith is clear of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why is it that there are so many differences? Not amongst us, I mean, we are just, children in this field. But between people like Imam Shafi, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Malik, sometimes they hold contrary views. One says yes and the other one says no. One says touching a woman breaks your wudu, the other one says touching a woman does break your wudu. So I can't go into all the differences, but I'm going to give you some idea of why these differences come about. This is very important for you to know. Why are these differences there and what is the basis of these differences? The first category of differences comes about because of what is called the homonym in the language. What is a homonym? Homonym are words that is spelled the same but have different meanings. Words that spell the same, like for example, bear, B-E-A-R. Bear is spelled bear in English. One refers to a bear, an animal, and the other one is a verb meaning to bear. To bear the brunt, isn't it? Of course, there's the word gay, also has two meanings. One is happy, and you know what the other one means. Same word, same spelling, G-A-Y. And in Arabic, and every language we have this. So in Arabic, we also have words spelt with the same letters, but meaning different things, or the interpretation could be different. And this is called in Arabic, in the law, al-mushtarak fil lafz, where there is a commonality of meaning in the same word. We have it in the Arabic language as well. Take, for example, the word ayn. Ayn ya nun. Anybody know what that means? Ayn, what is ayn? Eyes, the eye that you see through. That is ayn. And this is in the singular, ayn. And this word can have a number of meanings. It has, for example, the meaning of the eye. It means also al-jariya, a girl, refers to a girl, al-ayn. It also refers to al-khiyar fi shay, that which is most chosen amongst many things. In other words, the best that you choose amongst And this comes through in the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, khiyarukum, khiyarukum. Linisaikum. Khiyarukum, khiyarukum, linisaikum. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of you are those who are best to your women folk. In some other hadith, it is said, best to your wives. But here encompasses all women. Every single woman. The best of you are those who are best to, who are best to women. It also means gold. Ayn can also mean gold. And many other meanings as well. So here you can already see in the introduction that there are words that have the same meanings. Sometimes it has one meaning but with two interpretations. But we'll get to the example now. I'll give you one example. There are many examples, but unfortunately, we don't have a couple of years to go through all these examples. All right, let's look at the first example, where there is the same word with different meanings. The first subject matter which I want to refer to is Dhabhul Adahi fi Layli Ayyam Adhabha. What is the position of slaughtering your animal on Eid al-Adha during the night? Is this only allowed during the day or can it be done at night as well? The majority of the fuqaha, the majority of the jurists, says that the slaughter of Eid al-Adha should preferably or should take place only during the day. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقُهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْعَنَامِ. Let's look at the verse of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Hajj, verse 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so that they may witness the benefits provided for them and celebrate the name of Allah through the days appointed. Through the days appointed. So here, the difference of opinion arises as to what does the word day mean? Does day mean from sunrise to sunset? Or is day a 24-hour day? Does it include the night or doesn't include the night? Let's see where the differences come from. So mu'adham al-fuqaha, the majority of the jurists say that dabh or slaughtering for Eid al-Adha during the night is permissible, it's jais, nothing wrong with it. You can slaughter 24 hours. كَمَا هُوَ جَائِزٌ أَثْنَى النَّهَارِ. Just as it is permissible during the day, it is admissible during the night. So they interpreted the word yawm or day to mean a period of 24 hours, fajr till fajr. This interpretation is accepted by Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So three out of four of the schools of thought say that it is a 24-hour cycle. Although Imam Shafi'i has some reservations about slaughtering at night, and these reservations are practical reservations. Because understand, at that time there was no solar lights that switches on when the sun goes down. There were no lights, period. So it was a bit, Imam Shafi said that to take caution, because you may cut yourself if it's very dark, you may cut somebody else's sheep because you can't recognize it during the night. So those are the things that Imam Shafi says, one should take precaution. So Imam Shafi says, okay, I allow 24 hours if you can eliminate any danger to yourself or slaughtering somebody else's animal. Imam Malik, Rahimahullah, and Imam Malik, of course, was the Imam who was born in Medina and died in Medina. He was a teacher of Imam Shafi'i, Rahimahullah. So he was Imam Shafi'i's teacher. Imam Malik says, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was a student of who? Of which four Imams was he a student? Which one of the four Imams? He was a student of Imam Shafi'i in Egypt. When Imam Shafi'i came to Egypt, he became Imam Shafi'i's most loyal student. So you can see the link between the four Imams. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was an expert on hadith. Expert on hadith. So Imam Malik says, لا يجوز الذبح إلا في النار. Imam Malik says, no slaughtering allowed at night. I say one can only slaughter during daylight hours. Now we look at where do these differences arise from. This wasn't just, they didn't say this just because they wanted to say it. They said it because they must have proof for what they say. سبب الاختلاف. So the cause of the ikhtilaf, and a very important point I think here which I must make, is there are two words that we use for differences of opinion. The one is called khilaf. We know that. Cape Town Muslims know that. Allah prate van khilaf. Khilaf means to have differences of opinion on having no knowledge of the subject matter. Now you just have an opinion. Khilaf. Some say, you must do it, and some say you must don't do it. You ask them why. My father did it, my mother did it, my son did it, my this did it, so I also do it. That is khilaf. That is the bad ikhtilaf. That is the khilaf which is ikhtilaf, which is bad. What's ikhtilaf? Ikhtilaf is to have an opinion based on dalil, based on proof. Because this deen is based on proof. Allah SWT says, Atu burhanakum. In kuntum fatiqi. If you say that you are speaking the truth, bring your proof. Don't come with your father said and your father this. My father also said a lot of things. He was a man, just like me, just like you. My grandfather was a man like you and me. They make mistakes, I make mistakes. So where do we eliminate the mistakes? We go to the source. We go to the kitab, we go to the Quran, we go to the sunnah. So remember, khilaf is just nonsense talk. Nonsense talk. No dalil. Ikhtilaf is, I say to you, I read to you the work of Imam Shafi, and I say this is the view of Imam Shafi. Or I read, obviously, first the Quran. I say this is what Allah says in the Quran. This is what the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the Hadith. So this is the fundamentals of what I'm saying. And don't think you're not going to be asked about this on the Qiyamah. Allah's going to ask you. Oh, you had an opinion about something, Faiz. So, what was the basis of your opinion? I sent you the Quran and a prophet. So, where did you go for your answer? From your father, your mother, your brother, your opa? None of those are mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you differ, where must you go? إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this ikhtilaf, difference of opinion between Imam Malik and the other three Imams is based on the word al-yawm. Al-yawm. Or the word, yeah, al-yawm. What does al-yawm mean?
The day.
The day. The day. Al-yawm means the day. Because al-yawm is called a homonym. It consists of two meanings. It either means sunrise to sunset, or it can mean sunrise to sunrise. 24-hour cycle or 12-hour cycle. The Quran uses the word yawm in a verse, فَتَمَتَّعُوا فِي دَارِكُمْ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامِ In this verse, Allah SWT says, and enjoy yourself in your homes, ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامِ 3 days. Yeah, days means a 24-hour cycle. 24-hour cycle. Then Allah SWT says, سخر عليهم سبع ليال وثمانية أيام حسوما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yeah, the word layal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, sab'a layalin, 7 nights, wa thamaniyati ayyam, and 7 days. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between, uses the same word ayyam for, ayyam is plural of yom, for day and night. So it can either mean day or it can mean night. All right? So what do we have here now? We have a choice to make. Is day 24 hours or is day 12 hours? All right, any questions on that? So I'm just giving an introduction as to how interpretations of the same word differs, also with the different meanings in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوبٍ وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوبٍ. Allah talks about the woman who's been divorced. وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوبٍ. A woman who's divorced has to wait 3 qurub. Allah says before she can remarry, she has to wait 3 qurub. And the word quru in Arabic has 2 meanings. Quru means either a menstrual cycle or a clean cycle. So the verse can mean that a woman has to wait 3 menstrual cycles. She might, in other words, her iddah is only over after she has completed her 3rd bleed, right? So when she takes a bath after the 3rd bleed, she's free. Quru can also mean a clean cycle. So 3 clean cycles. When she's clean, she bleeds, she's clean, she bleeds, she's clean. Yeah, 3 clean cycles. You can work it out. Women are good at this. I'm not good at working out this, but I just want to bring it to your attention. And so Imam Abu Hanifa says that a woman can remarry Imam Shafi says the last bleed, the cycle is only over when she's clean from the last bleed. Imam Abu Hanifa says the last bleed means that she is now free to marry. But she can't do anything with that because she's bleeding. The marriage can't be consummated in any case. So ultimately, when you look at both, it has the same consequences. Marriage can only be effected as a regular marriage after the woman has bled and she's now clean. All right. The second cause for differences of opinion, and there are many causes, is conflict of proof. Conflict of proof. We have 2 proofs and 1 conflicts with the other one. What do we do? Let's look at an example. Let's look at the example which the author here gives. An example concerns the dowry, the maskavi, or the mahr. What is the least dowry that can be given to a bride? This is the question. Right? Because the Sahaba, Prophet had to answer this question. People came to ask him. The people were very poor at that time. Obviously, he wanted to know what is the least thing or amount that is required by the Sharia for the marriage to be valid. Because a marriage cannot be valid without a mahr. Imam Shafi'i, and Damat also Maskavis, I remember in my days, the first few marriages that I officiated at, 5 rand was the maximum. And it was a lot. 5 rand, the maximum. The guy takes out the 5 rand, you must know that was a weak salary at the time. Weak salary. It was a weak salary in both senses, W-E-E-K and W-E-A-K. So it's also a matter of pronunciation and language. All right, Imam Shafi says, Imam Shafi and Ahmad ibn Hanbal says, radiallahu anhuma, إلى أن الصداق يجوز بأقل متمول يصح أن يكون ثمنا أو أجرة. Imam Shafi says that there is a minimum amount that can be given, and also it can be given in kind and not in cash. So Shafi says you can give in kind, maybe a bottle of water, which is kind, so you must give a bottle of water. But that is in kind. In cash is, in those days they only had silver coins and gold coins. We'll see how many silver or gold coins was given in the time of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Shafi Ahmad ibn Hanbal, not only Imam Shafi says this, sorry, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, yes, in both of them, teacher and student. They base the opinion or the interpretation on a hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you can give money and you can also give in kind. Sahal ibn Sa'ad, and this is an authentic hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari. So it is a completely authentic hadith. Listen to this hadith. Sa'ad ibn Sahal, radiallahu anhu, says أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جاءت امرأة فقالت يا رسول الله. A woman came to the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, and a woman said to the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, I don't think this happens today anymore, maybe some of you, I don't know, it never happened to me. The woman said to the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, يا رسول الله, إني قد وهبت نفسي لك. I have come to give myself to you as a gift. Would have you had this happen to you? In other words, it's permissible. When you come to say, I give you as a gift. فَقَامَتْ قِيَامًا طَوِيلًا. And she stood for a long time, waiting for a reply from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sahaba was sitting, what? This is not a, you know, in a some place in a car or in a, you know, around the corner. No, this is a lot of people there. His wives were there, Sahaba was sitting there. This woman came, said, I want to leave. Look. So after a long time, qiyaman tawilan, qama rajulun, a man stood up, one of the Sahaba. And he said, Ya Rasulallah, zawajaniha illam yakun laka biya haja. He said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulallah, lady is waiting. If you are not going to accept her offer, are you going to accept her offer? You're not going to accept her offer. If you're not going to accept her offer, I would like to accept her offer. فَقَامَ رَجُلٍ فَقَالَ Oh no, yes. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلْ عِنْدَكْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ صَدِّقُهَا إِيَهُ Prophet asked him, have you anything to give her as dowry? Anything you have to give her as a dowry? فَقَالَ مَا عِنْدِي إِلَّا إِزَارِي هَذَا He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have nothing except this cloth that I have wrapped around my body. This is what I have. It's called izar. In this case, it was covering the top and the bottom. Izar normally only covers where? The bottom. So a lungi is an izar, because you cover the bottom only. But he had the izar completely covering his body. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, إِنْ أَعْطَيْتَهَا إِزَارَكْ جَلَسْتَ لَا إِزَارٍ لَكْ Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Brother, you should take off your izar and give it to her. I mean, it's all you have on, you can't take it off. فَالْتَمِ شَيْءًا فَقَالَ Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, Go look for something. See if you can find something. SubhanAllah. See how important marriage was. Marriage is extremely important. Today it's not so important. Marriage, you can see, people wanted to get married and they didn't have money. Today, subhanAllah, if a man said to a woman today, I don't even have a shirt to give you, that woman will walk around and just walk away. Assalamu alaikum. Faltamas a shaykh. Prophet said to him, go and see what you can find. He came back, he said, Ma ajidu shayn ya Rasulullah, I haven't found any. So the Prophet said to him, Iltamis walo khatiman min hadid. Prophet said, go and find, even if it's a ring of iron, black, whatever it may be. Something, you know, something like a ring that you can give up. Faltamis falam yajid shayan. He went to look. While he was gone, he came back, couldn't find him. So that was the in kind. So that episode of the in kind now couldn't go any further. So then the Nabi Sallallahu said to him, فَقَالَ لَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلْ مَعَكْ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ شَيْءٍ. Prophet Sallallahu said to him, have you memorized any parts of the Quran? قال نعم, he said yes. Surah so-and-so and surah so-and-so and surah so-and-so and surah so-and-so. He mentioned a few names of a few surahs that he had memorized. فَقَالَ لَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The Prophet said to him, قَدْ زَوَّجْتُكُمَا بِمَا مَعْ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. I performed this nikah between the two of you with what he has from the Qur'an. SubhanAllah. So today it is still valid. If you tell a woman, I've memorized the Quran, I'll teach you the Quran as a mahr. And she accepts it. Of course, you can always say, after you can say, okay, that is the prompt dowry. But when you have money one day, this is what it's going to, what my dowry actually is. Maybe 10 rand or 20 rand, whatever it may be. So there's a prompt dowry and there's a deferred dowry. But look at the beauty of Islam. It's the beauty of Islam. Do people want to get married? It should be known. Nothing standing in between them. SubhanAllah. So this is what Imam Shafi says. Either in cash or in kind. But by hadith, Amir and Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal use another hadith also to strengthen their case. Amir ibn Rabi' narrates a hadith about a lady of the Bani Fazara tazawwajat ala na'alayn. She married a man for a pair of shoes. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ, are you happy with a pair of shoes? She says, I'm happy. Maybe if you go to India in the villages, maybe you'll get a woman like that. SubhanAllah. I'm not saying we don't have women, but we haven't found them yet. All right. Look, that was that time, obviously. We live in a different time now. Abu Hanif, so we have the view of Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. What do they say? In cash or in kind, whatever the amount is, whatever it is. Imam Abu Hanifa says that the least amount of dowry to be paid is 10 darahim, 10 dirham, 10 dirham. So they base this on a hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is, Ala la yuzawwij an-nisa illa al-awliya. They say Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that no one shall give away a bride except the father. In other words, without the permission of the father, halas. And the second part of the hadith is, وَلَا يُزَوِّجْنَا إِلَّا مِنْ الْأَكْفَارِ. And a woman should not marry except with a person which is on her social level. Shafi is very strict on this. The Hanafis are very strict on this. That a woman should not marry a man and vice versa, except if they're on the same social level. Very, very important. It's called kuf, And I know that Abdul Rauf is very much concerned with this kuf. And therefore, they only marry in inter-family marriages was common in those days because of this. And then they say, وَلَا مَهَرْ أَقَلْ مِنْ أَحْسَرَةِ الدَّرَاهِمْ. So the Hanafis say that there is no mahar less than 10 dirham. So I had to go and look up what the value of dirham was in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I came to one dirham was equal to 3 grams of silver. So 10 dirhams would be equal to 3 dirhams is equal to 3 grams of silver. 10 dirhams is equal to 3 grams of silver. And today the price of silver is per gram 12 rand approximately. So 36 rand. Okay, so Imam Abu Hanifa says minimum dowry is 36 rand. Remember, we're talking about 1400 years ago. So don't now come and say, you know, this is the dowry that was the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I'm going to pay you this dowry. Because it is sunnah to pay this dowry. That was the sunnah then. The sunnah now changed. Because dowry, as I said to somebody the other day, to a lady, in fact, who's getting married, I said, dowry is a gift of what? Gift of honor. It's a gift of honor. It's part of your honor to ask for a dowry, which, of course, these things are all negotiable. But start at the top, I say, and then work yourself down. All right? Imam Malik, rahimahullah, what does he say? He says, he makes an analogy between dowry and the nisab for theft. What is nisab? The minimum amount, if you steal less than that amount, your hands can't be cut off. If you steal that amount or more than that amount, your hand can be cut off. This is very important. This is a very important amount. So, Imam Malik says that the nisab for cutting off somebody's hand for theft is a quarter dinar. The first one was, what is the first money? Dirham. This is dinar. Dirham is the silver coin. And dinar is the gold coin. So Imam Malik says, I base it on that. That a woman's mahar should be equal to a quarter dinar. And what is a quarter dinar? 4.25 grams of gold at that time of the Prophet ﷺ, which is today equal to 981 rand 29 cents. So again, there is difference of opinion because of the different hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there is no consistency between two hadith. Both are valid, both are in Bukhari. Prophet said that one time, the Prophet said this another time. So yeah, they have a choice. You can decide, the ulama decided, Imam Shafi said, decided they're going to take that one, any amount, and either in cash or in kind. Abu Hanifa says it must be Ashra dirham or approximately 36 rand. And Imam Malik says, should be how much? Basing it on the minimum amount for when a person's hand can be chopped off. Just as a matter of interest, when you do your degree in Islamic law, you do what is called the criminal law. And the law, the criminal law on theft is a very interesting law. First of all, you might think, if you take somebody's money or rob him in the street with a gun or whatever else, that is now theft. No, that's not theft. Theft in Islam is very clearly defined. Very important. So you can't just say, we chop people's heads off and my hands off just because they took this or they took 3 grams of gold. No, it's not like that. The first condition for cutting off a man's hand is that he should have stolen that money from a place where you keep your money in safety. In other words, if you have a safe in your house, and he takes the money from your safe, and he takes more than a quarter dinar in his hand will be chopped off. Or you keep it in your wardrobe. If you leave your money on your kitchen table, with this example, the ulama, they say if you leave your money on the kitchen table, 1,000 rand, and somebody comes in by the back door, takes 1,000, runs away, that's not fair. Because you were negligent. You can't cut off somebody's hands on your negligence. So for example, you leave your new Mercedes-Benz standing in the road with the key in it. And some guy walks past and he steals the car. Can't chop his hand off. Because why? You're negligent. Negligence. Right? So if you leave a bicycle lying on the lawn outside in an Islamic state, if you take that, somebody steals that bicycle, you can never, because you are negligent. So cutting off people's hands was a very, imagine you just cut off people's hands because they jumped over your fence and took your bicycle or took your whatever it is, right? So just a little bit of light on how strict Islam is of this. Because people say, people chop people's hands off. No, it's not just like that. When they steal, no. We have a very open, direct, and very strict system of law, both in taking a man's life and in taking his hand. Right? Because we have a law in Islam which no other law has. Of all the democracies in the world, nobody has this law when it comes to the death penalty. We have the death penalty. Big difference. In America, you kill somebody, and the judge finds you guilty of first-degree murder, what do they do with you? They shock you. Bah! Finish. End of story. Or they keep you there for 35 years or whatever. Then they find out, sorry, man, we made a mistake. In Islam, this is how it works. So you kill somebody. Take somebody's life. It goes before the judge, Muslim judge. Judge finds that you are. All the evidence points to the fact that you did commit the murder. What happens now? Now the judge refers that to the family of the murdered man. They call the family of the murdered man and ask them, what do you want? You want to take his life? Or you want him to pay you for what he had done to you? The judge can't give a judgment. No. He must carry out the judgment of who? The family. After all, who was hurt most? The judge or the family? So in 90% of the cases in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the family would say, okay, pay us so much. Then the judge will just say, well, he's not working now. Because there were no prisons in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There were no prisons in Medina. There was never a prison in Medina during the time of the Khulafa or Rashidun. There were no prisons. No need for prison. Everything was done with the approval of the person who was harmed. The person who was harmed, he gives the verdict if the man was found guilty. All right, that's just you can go and read up, inshallah, on your beautiful deen that you have. And if any lawyers here, you should do some research on what Islam says. Maybe write an article. All right. Okay. The next one also deals with conflicting proofs. This one was conflicting proofs. This one is also about conflicting proofs. This one deals with Ruju' al-walid fi hibatihi liwaladi. Can a father take back the gift that he gave to his children, to his son or his daughter. Is it allowed for a father to say, I'm sorry, I'm taking this back, I'll give it up, I take it back? The child, can it happen? Is that a rule in Islam? Is that a law in Islam? Dhahab al-Jumhur, the majority of the jurists, when we say majority, we say the Malikis and the Shafi'is and others, say that if a father had given something to his son, son or daughter, فَإِنَّ لَهُ أَرْجُعُ فِي هِبَتِهِ, he has the total right to take it back. Total right. Father has got the right to take back anything from his son. Or take, don't back, but take anything from him. Because the rule in Islam is that whatever belongs to your son belongs to you. His wages is your wages. His house is your house. His food is your food. His clothes is your clothes. Right? How is this? So three of the madhabs, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi'i. And the hadith that they use is hadith Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an. Where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is not permissible for a man when he has given a gift or anything, he cannot take it back except the father, except if he is the father. Only the father can take things back. Nobody else. Not the mother, not the brothers, not the uncles, only the father. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if an ordinary person has given a gift to somebody and he takes it back, it's like a dog that eats himself full and then regurgitates the food in his mouth and licks it up again. So it's a terrible thing to do. Terrible thing to say. Give it back to me now. Finish now. I gave you too much, give half back. When you give a gift, halas, unless that person gives it back to you. That's also a very bad thing to do. How can you give back a gift that somebody gave to you? All to do with adab. Imam Abu Hanifa, so of the four madhabs, Imam Abu Hanifa is the only one who says even a father cannot take it back. Hanifa says, but he's a lone voice in the wilderness. And he goes on the generality of a hadith which says, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the one who takes back, the one who takes back, prophecy, the one who takes back a gift which he has given, if he takes it back, it's like a dog who had eaten his food and vomited and then eats up the vomit. Okay? So Abu Hanifa says this applies generally, but the other hadith talks about particularly the rights that a father has. The majority opinion of Imam Shafi Abu Hanifa builds their opinion on the following incident. Reported by An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, anna abahu ata bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqal. This man says that his father went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, inni nahiltu ab ibni hadha ghulaman kana li. A man went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I gave this, what it was, to my son. Oh, you wanted the blessings of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He came and said, I remember the hadith, says it was a horse. He had many children, but he had this particular son, he was a favorite. This is a terrible indictment against our community, especially when it comes to making of wills. If there's one son in the family, the mother always has this thing about this one son must get the house. And you know, I had to keep my temper very much intact in place. When the wife says to me, she Mexican, and I want to leave this house to him. And it takes me half an hour to explain why it's haram to do that. Can't do that. Because it's against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know how much sweat it takes him to convince that mother. And when she's finished, I try to make her smile, but sometimes, you know, she just sits there and she says, okay, well, what can I do, you know? That kind of attitude. Anyway. So he came and he said, so what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Prophet ﷺ said to him, did you give all your children the same gift? Did you give all your children the same gift? He said, no. The Prophet ﷺ, you want me to make dua for something wrong that you're doing is wrong. So you're only giving to one child. You can't do that. You can't say, I'm only giving to my son. Or I'm only giving to my daughter. Sometimes with one daughter. You know, father says, ja, weet je wat gebeur met haar nie? Sy man vir Gatalla, maar vir haar die huis laat bly, because die jongetje is a civil engineer, hy kry by geld. All these kind of, what do you call it, what's the word? What's the word for this? Rationalization. Sort of thing. And I always say, and maybe I should repeat what I always say about inheritance. When you come into this world, you come into the world naked, whether you're a girl or a boy. You come into the world naked, completely naked. Then when you reach here, everything that you need, you find here. You don't bring anything with you. You find it here, Cape Town. You're born here, everything is here. Job is here, food is here, masjid is here, wife is here, everything you find here. And while you're alive, if Allah gave you R1 million, you can do whatever you want to do. Give it to your mother, your father, your brother, your neighbor, your friend. Buy a new house, you can buy a car. I'm going to tell you what you want to do with your money. But the day that you die, the owner, whatever you had in this dunya goes back to the owner. Who's the owner? Who gave it to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just as you had complete control over your money and could give it to anybody when you were alive, when you're dead, it goes back to the owner, and the owner now has the right to dish it out as he wants to. So when the owner says, I give a double share to the boy, you can't say, but that's discrimination. No. I have the right to distribute my estate, my money when I'm alive, the way I want to do it, because it belongs to me. So when it returns to Allah, doesn't Allah have the right to distribute it the way He wants to distribute it? Isn't it? And you know, people don't realize that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you have lived a life as a good Muslim, made salah, gave zakah, go win for hajj, and you don't drop your will according to Allah's will, 70 years you have to spend in Jahannam as penance for what you did. Because why? You have gone against direct verse number 12 and verse number 13 of the Holy Quran. Spells it out for you. And also it's fairness. Allah says, you distribute while you're alive. When you leave, I take it back. And I distributed the way out. All right, I just want to get that to you. In case you still have this, my sin and my daughter philosophy, please don't have it. All right, so the Prophet said to this man, whatever you had given to that one son, take it back. Can't just give it to him. Can't just give it. So even if you have the right to distribute whatever you have in your lifetime, you can't be unfair when it comes to your children. Because that's not being just. Prophet ﷺ said, the best of what you eat is from what you earn. The best from what you eat is from what you earn. And the money from your children is from what you earn. Prophet ﷺ said, the base of what you from your hand you earn. And everything your children earns belongs to you. So now I must take all the, I must tell them. No, nothing, it's nothing to laugh about. We have to tell this to our children. They have to know it, even if they laugh. This is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. And it's fair, it's just fair. All right. Are there any questions? Yes.
Two questions. One was about the niyyah of salah.
You want to ask a question about the niyyah of salah?
Yeah, we spoke about it.
Okay.
And the other one is the tasleem alcohol.
Okay. So the first question is about the niyyah in the salah. The second question is about the taslim before the salah. How long it is?
Tashahud,
yeah. Before saying salam.
Yes.
All right. The first question is about niyyah. All right. Now again, there are different. There are two views on the niyyah. Right. There is a strict Shafi'i view, which says that for every salah, you have to say the niyyah. And the shortest niyyah for the Shafi'is to say is nawaitu fardh adh-dhuhr. You don't have to say four, two. Now we to follow the dhuhr. Now we to follow the asr. Now we to follow the maghrib. Now we to follow the isha and fajr. Imam Shafi'i says that niyyah must be said almost with the takbirat al-ihram. So the way to salli fard sati dhuhr lillahi ta'ala Allahu Akbar without any breathing or pause in between the two. Muqtarina. Imam Shafi says, if I remember correctly, An-niyatu yakunu muqtarina bi takbir al-ihram, something like that. The two must go together. You can't say, Nawaitu salli fardh adh-dhuhr, Allahu Akbar. In other words, if you're a strict Shafi'i, you cannot say your niyyah until the imam has raised his hand and said Allah. Because you will say, if you start before them and say, Nawaitu salli fardh adh-dhuhr, then you wait for the imam to say Allah Akbar, then you say Allah. They stand in the room, the imam is not, you hear them saying, Nawaitu salli fardh adh-dhuhr. Then they stop. Then say Allah. Strictly by Imam Shafi, that should not. You must wait till the imam raises his hands before you start your niyyah. Everything you do must be done before the imam. After the imam. That's good, you listen, alhamdulillah. So that's very important. You can't raise your head before the imam. You can't make ruku before the imam. But once you have made salam, you are not linked to the imam anymore. So now you're on your own. The best, of course, is to sit until the imam is finished with the adhkar. Other imams say, Abu Hanifa says, when you go to make salah, automatically you've made niyyah for that salah. So you don't have to say any niyyah. You just come to the masjid and you stand behind the imam, and when the imam says Allah Akbar, you say Allah. Because you've come to make dhuhr. You've come to make asr. You've come to make maghrib. These are the two groups. All right. So you have a choice. Both is based on the life and a hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you are a new convert, for example, teach a new convert, don't tell him now I must say Nawaitu salli falsati dua al barakati mustabda qibidati adad ma'muman lillahi ta'ala. That it'll take him 6 weeks to teach you, teach him that, and he will never. Your children also. You should leave the learning of the niyyah for your children. They must do it. You must tell them one day you must learn the niyyah. For now, you can just say Allah Akbar. Those tiny clergy, Lama Sanyo. Now, it means a bachali fatihana, you know, all things. Niyatisi. So it confuses them. The other question was?
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد.
That is the end. And of course, Nabi Sallam always added to that what? اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب النار وعذاب القبر وفتنة المحيا والممات وفتنة شر مسيح الدجال. So that is where the Prophet ﷺ, with the tashahud. Now comes the what? The dua. Now the Nabi ﷺ made dua after that. Which is dua that Nabi ﷺ taught us. And we find in the Quran. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وادخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار العزيز. And as I repeat this, and I know people make khilaf. There is no single hadith where the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم had made dua after the salah. The only imam that has some justification for making dua after the salah, Imam Shafi'i, says, if the imam wants to teach his congregation how to make dua, he should make dua after the salah. But you can't make 300 years of teaching your congregation how to make dua. That's ridiculous. It is a teaching process that must stop at some time and must go back to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the salah. Does it answer your question? Answer the question.
Just come back to it. I think the question to me, what is the form of
No.
The fault
of the tashahud, that's something different. The fault of the tashahud ends with the saying of Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
That's the question we want to
know. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
That's it.
That is it. No, that comes after. You see, the last part of the tashahud starts with Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim. Right till the end. I've said it, I can't repeat it, you should know it. So, hold on. So if you ask me what is the essential part of the tashahud, then it ends with Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Right. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim, that is extra. Wa ala ali Ibrahim. But it is sunnah mu'akkada. Then the Prophet never left it, always said it. But the tashahud ends with it. And there's difference of opinion on whether it ends with Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad or just Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And the majority opinion is it ends at Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
I
don't remember what I said. So
you, because that's why we're asking the question.
You can't expect me to remember everything I said.
You can say it, but you'll be punished for it. That's what she said. That's the
you will be punished for it.
Yes,
that I never said. You all fell asleep at that moment. That I never said. No, astaghfirullah. No. The salawat Ibrahimi, Nabi Ibrahim. Ibrahim, no, that is part of the tashahud. That's part of the tashahhud. I've never ever left that out in my salah, so I can't see how I could have.
Maybe salada watching you.
Sorry?
I say that's why the last 2 weeks.
Yes.
I've been trying to get close to you.
Yes.
To see if you say I don't know what to say. I'm watching you.
I don't understand, but anyway. Mahira? Alaykum salam.
We talk about the conflicting troops.
Yes.
And you use that for Mahat.
Yes.
What is the legal sense of the Mahat if the Sheikh is saying that it's a gift of honor? Is it not a legal requirement? Saying it's a gift of honor is very misleading.
No, I think it just explains the position of the mahar in between. Why is it that there's a mahar? Maybe that should be the question. Why is it that there's a mahar? Why is it that you have to give to the bride what she asks for? So what you give to her, that is the mahar itself. What you give to her is like a gift of honor. It's a gift. Give it to her. Even though she asked for it, it's a gift. And a husband could give her more than what she asks for. So I say to the ladies that come to me, I say you should not be shy to ask. Because it's your gift of honor that is given to you by him. He honors you by giving him what is given to you. So you should encourage him to be most honorable. Of course, you're not going to ask him things that he can't afford. You're going to ask him for a Maserati, for example. You may ask him for a house in the future, but it should be a reasonable amount. Don't come with 25 rand or 100 rand and this whole thing about now, you know, what they agreed upon. The very reason for announcing the mahar in the masjid is to have so many witnesses who can say it was 500 rand. Otherwise, there are no witnesses to it. It was not mentioned. So if there's a dispute as to how much the dowry should be, it's between him and her. So the whole question of a marriage taking place in a masjid with a group of people is to witness the contract and to witness the amount of dowry which is payable to the wife. And we will give him another session next week. He must get his question now, then he can ask it next week, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka. Sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad, al-Nabi al-Ummi, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barik wa sallim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. If there are